Jesus put before the crowds another parable, let anyone with ears listen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've had a long-held wish. I wish I could step into a time capsule and go back in time. Go back to those periods in time that have always fascinated me since I was a boy. So imagine that you're stepping into a time capsule. And you're going back in time about 800-900 years to the Middle Ages in England, and step into a church. When you stepped into a church in those days, you would be walking into a blaze of color. One of the sad legacies of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, is that they must have had some deal with a paint manufacturer who only made white. They painted out all these wonderful, wonderful murals and left us with this. Bland, bare walls, off-white or cream. In comparison to the ancient churches of centuries past, the church walls were covered in murals. You can still see them. In fact, when I was a sign painter, we used to every now and again get jobs to go to these old churches and touch up some of these murals that still existed. Some water damaged, and there we would try to match colors that were hundreds of years old. I remember one of the ways that we used to do it, we'd take up a can of dust and dirt, and after we'd painted it, we'd blow it onto the color to try and make it look old. I'm working on the principle that the people down in the pew would never look up there anyway. The walls would be covered in murals depicting scenes from the Bible. And if you were to attend a church service 800 years or more ago, as the priest said the Mass, no music, no choirs, as the priest said the Mass, across the chancel arch, you can imagine a big arch across here, you would be able to contemplate a depiction of the Last Judgment. An enormous mural of the end of time, meant to highlight the rewards of heaven and the agony of hell. And as you left the church, if you can imagine, instead of those soundboards and that window, an enormous mural covering that end wall, you would see the same thing. An enormous mural of the end of time, encouraging you as you left the church not to sin, but to do good. They call these images, not inappropriately, the doom. And you can still see them in some churches in England and Europe. Now, if we were to continue our imaginary journey, and it were possible to step into a time machine and travel forward to the end of time, if you believe in the realms of heaven and hell and of the final judgment, then we would learn what the sum of our life in this world is worth. And perhaps, like a latter-day Scrooge in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, come back and return and amend our lives. Fantasy? Possibly. But these images of the doom illustrate for us that in centuries gone by, people firmly believed in final judgment. And even today, there are people who firmly believe in a heaven and a hell, which amazes me, considering the way they behave. And from this belief in heaven and hell and the last judgment emerged in ancient times the belief in a place called purgatory, which isn't actually as negative as it sounds. To purge something is to cleanse it. And purgatory in ancient times meant a place twixt heaven and hell where on death we await the final consummation. And friends and family left on this earth can continue to pray for us, that we may grow in grace and favor. There are echoes of this in our prayer book. Read the collect in the burial office for Rite One. Read the prayers for the dead in the Eucharist, Rite One. From the Gospels and other writings of the New Testament, we have a clear sense that belief in the final judgment was a reality. From his early letters, we know that the Apostle Paul firmly believed that the end of the world would occur in his lifetime. In his later letters, as it became apparent that the end of the world was nowhere near, the tone of his letters change. And Paul begins to advise the followers of Jesus to live as if the end of the world, their world, was nigh. Now we are into the realms of the gospel story and Jesus' parable for this Sunday, the parable of the weeds among the wheat. There's general consensus among biblical scholars that the parable of the wheat and the weeds is an original saying of Jesus, and that in an age when life was fragile and death ever-present, and heaven and hell and final judgment a reality in the minds of the faithful, this parable of Jesus lived on. It's an allegory. The field represents our world. The farmer or sower is the Son of Man, a term often used of Jesus, though whether he used it of himself, we really don't know. The good seed, of course, represents the righteous, which I suppose, if in our humble minds, we would probably include ourselves, wouldn't we? And, of course, the bad seed is the wicked. It's them. It's them. And the enemy, of course, is the devil. I once had a priest many years ago when he and I were talking after a retreat that I'd led for something or other, I can't remember, not here, it was another church. And he said, you know the problem with the church today? And I said, what's that? He said, the problem is people have forgotten to realize that the devil is real. There's a thought to ponder for the rest of the week. The harvest, of course, is the last judgment. You know, when we went into our first thing, I thought, wait a minute, this is not harvest festival. But, of course, the harvest festival is about the end of time. Jesus is going to come in and reap the harvest. That's when we all hope that we're wheat and not weeds. And of course, the harvest is the last judgment, the doom. And the reapers, the angels. I told a story at the 8 o'clock, it popped into my mind. I've told this before. I had this lady in my former parish, an elderly lady who was a member of the altar guild, and she always used to carry a revolver. She brought it out one Sunday after services when Bishop Ben and myself were in the sacristy and we were having a conversation, and Bishop Ben was saying all nice things about the priest, and she says, yes, of course, if we didn't like him, we'd run him out of town. And with that, she plopped this revolver on the table, a nice little silver revolver. And as far as I know, it was loaded. You know, we just decided that we would go and get coffee. But the amazing thing is, you remember these days when they used to have these little angels? You know, you could get these little gold angels. And she didn't have one. She had a whole regiment. You know, she would come in each Sunday and say, I've got another angel. And it was years later when I thought, you know, she couldn't have had much faith in the angels if she was carrying a revolver. And did she really know that the angels are the reapers? Maybe that's why she carried a revolver, to fend them off. I don't know. Anyway, there you go. What the parable is meant to point out, I think, bearing in mind we talked about the Gospel of Matthew being an account of the Antiochian church in the time of Paul, a little after. What the parable, I think, points out for them is that the kingdom of God contains weeds as well as wheat, good as well as evil. And woe betide the church that tries to separate itself out from either of them. For the church is in the world. It's not out of it. It's not of it. It's in it. In that church there is good and there is evil, and they sit cheek by jowl. And there's the rub. In my weekly email, I reminded me of a story. My mother was a consummate gardener, and we have lots of legends in our family about my mother and her gardening traits. Legends galore. She was fearless. When it came to things like this, she would see a plant or a flower, let's say a rose or something, and she would just take a little branch off it, and then she would mix it in some mysterious thing called rooting powder. We never knew what it was. She just called it, didn't even have a label as far as a rooting powder, and then she'd put it in the soil and it would grow. There was a time she went round Park City Mall and somebody was doing something. She came up and she said, can I have a clipping of that? You know, we all go and hide away in the shops, you know, and occupy ourselves. We're not related to her at all. And there's a holly tree in the garden of a house in a church in New York State that came from my mother's garden. That rooting powder was powerful stuff. But she just had this knack of finding something and taking it and growing it. I did not inherit my mother's gifts. I cannot tell a weed from a flower. And in our garden, if such one might call it, I'm as apt to pull up the latter as nurture the former, you know? My point is that wheat and weeds sometimes look alike. So in the context of the parable, we should be careful not to point fingers. Yesterday was the feast of Mary Magdalene, one of the followers of Jesus. In the Western church, the Protestant church, they tended to characterize Mary as a reformed sinner. Whereas in the Eastern tradition, and thankfully in the Anglican tradition, she's given the title Apostle to the Apostles. Because Mary Magdalene not only followed Jesus throughout his ministry, she stayed close to the cross at his crucifixion. She was the first to witness the resurrection. And she was the first person to report it to the disciples. And so the Eastern Church gave her the title Apostle to the Apostles. Humans are very good at forming opinions, usually of somebody else. What we're not so good at is focusing on our own behavior, looking deep inside ourselves. To quote the Scottish poet Robert Burns, "O would some the power the gift give us to see ourselves as others see us." In other words, the quality of judging a person's relationship with God is God's alone, not ours. Life is not always clear-cut, but rather ambiguous. So we should be careful when making judgments twixt good and evil. For truth to tell, such judgments, ill-advised, stifles personal growth and growth in God's kingdom for ourselves as well as for each other. But the overarching lesson, I think, that we can take from this parable of the weeds among the wheat, this story of the doom, is what it teaches us about the patience of God in Christ. I've never likened myself to a flower. Quite the contrary. More, I've often likened myself to a weed. I think I'm something in between, like most people, like life itself. There are times when the good in us shines forth, and times when the not so good seems to dominate. So I think we can find comfort in the patience of God in Christ. The parable of the wheat and the weeds is really about God's patience. For do we not read elsewhere in the Gospels? In the Gospel of John, for example, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." I like the idea of having the doom over that wall. Maybe that might be a project for the vestry. To commission a painter to write or paint the doom. Don't you think that would be a good idea?
That'd be cool.
That'd be cool, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
A cool doom.
Yep.
Or doom cool. Over there. Right? So that when we leave the church, it reminds us of that parable. It reminds us that there is such a thing as good and evil. They are real. Doubt my word? Read the newspapers. Watch the news. Read novels. Read history. Read geography. Good and evil exists in individuals as well as collectively in societies. And there's something about looking at that doom as we leave to remind ourselves that it's not us that judge. It's God. God's the one who judges. And it's the patience of God, the long-suffering patience of God, that gives us hope.
I was wrapping things up on my desk last night at home,
and I had a book of John Donne's sermons in front of me, and I just happened to open it up at random. It was a piece he wrote about hell.
Do you know how he describes it? The absence of God. That place where God just walks away from us. And he said how awful that would be if God would just simply turn God's back on us and walk away. That's what the parable of the wheat and the weeds is all about. It's a reminder, a gentle reminder, about ourselves. Not about somebody else, but about each of us and God's overwhelming patience. The collect for this Sunday says it really well, don't you think? Almighty God, have compassion on our weaknesses and mercifully give us those things which for our unworthiness we dare not ask, and for our blindness we cannot ask, through the worthiness of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Let anyone with ears listen. Amen.